Well, if you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to Romans chapter 5. We always have extra Bibles in the back of the sanctuary there and also over here. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you're welcome to take one. And if you need a Bible, we will supply you with one as well because we love God's Word. Today I'm going to continue my sermon series on the book of Romans entitled The Unbreakable Chain of Salvation. That title was chosen to reflect the fact that this letter, written by the Apostle Paul, focuses on the gospel. And the gospel is that which tells us what God has done to provide salvation for His chosen people. We've already learned that in the first four chapters of this letter, that all human beings have sinned and fall short of the perfect righteousness that God requires to have a relationship with Him. They've all sinned. We've all sinned. And the penalty for sin is death. First spiritual death, then physical death, and ultimately eternal death. But God. God so loved sinners that He sent His Son to become the Lamb of God to take away their sins. We read that Paul gives us a summary of what God has done in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. If you want to follow along, I'm going to read that. You can turn back one page. Romans 3, 21 to 26. Here's a summary of what God has done to save us. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So we see here that it is Jesus who came to become the Lamb of God who would take away our sins. It was Jesus who laid down His life, suffering in our place the wrath that God would have poured out upon us for our sins, instead poured out upon His Son. This shows God's righteousness because every sin is paid for. But it also shows His mercy and grace and love in that He provided His Son to be that spotless Lamb who would take away our sins. So He is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen? Jesus became our justification by taking our place on the cross. This was an act of love. Agape love. Sacrificial love. Now, my last sermon in this series, which was last month, was drawn from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and it was entitled Benefits of Justification. In that sermon, we looked at four of the benefits that we experience as a result of our being justified by Christ, our being justified by the death of Christ. And here were those four. Number one, peace with God. That's a big one. That's a big one, isn't it? Peace with God. We have been transformed. We have been reconciled in our relationship with God. We who were separated from God by our sin have been brought together with Him. Number two, access to God. We now have unlimited access to God in worship, in prayer. Three, the hope of glory. We now have a tremendous hope of the glory that is yet to come. We've already had a foretaste of that glory in Christ and in His indwelling Spirit and in the body of Christ. Even in our worship service today, that was a foretaste. But we can anticipate the hope of the glory that is yet to come for each one of us. And fourth, rejoicing in suffering. That's another big one. That because of that glory that is yet to come, we can rejoice even in our suffering, knowing that Christ suffered for us and that we are called to suffer for Him. But that suffering is momentary, light affliction in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that awaits us. So today I want us to look at another benefit of our justification. And that's found in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that God pours His love into our hearts. So if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, please do so. I'm going to read Romans 5, 1 through 8, to give us the context for verse 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we all have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. May God bless the reading of His Word to us. You may be seated. God's love has been poured into our hearts. So today I want to focus on the nature of God's love, how it is poured into our hearts, and what the result should be that we should love God and we should love one another. So let's first look at this expression, the love of God. The love of God is mentioned here for the first time in this letter. And the word that Paul uses for love here was a new word, not found in classical Greek. The Greek language had three other words for love. There was the word storge, which referred to the love between family members. There was the word phileia, which referred to the love between friends. And a third word was eros, which referred to sexual love. Well, the writers of the New Testament did not think that any of those three words could convey the unselfish, benevolent, giving love of God. So they invented the word agape. This word is used in the New Testament for the holy, gracious, eternal, other-centered love of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It was also used for the type of love that we, as God's redeemed children, should be demonstrating towards one another. How great is God's love? Really great. In fact, great is not great enough to describe God's love. We will sing that in our closing hymn today. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Arthur Pink, in his book, The Attributes of God, dedicates a chapter to the love of God. Let me give you some of his observations on this topic of the love of God. First, it is eternal. That makes sense because God himself is eternal. And 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. Therefore, his love is eternal. He has always loved those he chose to love. Secondly, his love is infinite. God himself is infinite. And so, since God is love, his love is infinite. His love is without limit. He loves infinitely those he chooses to love. Third, God's love is immutable. That's a big word. What does that mean? Never changes. God himself is immutable. He is unchanging. So his love is also unchanging. Once he sets his love upon an individual, that love for that person will never change. That's important to us, isn't it? Right? And fourth, God's love is a gracious love. God is gracious towards those who were in rebellion to him, those who sinned against him, those who refused to submit to him or even acknowledge him. His love is other-centered. It's centered upon meeting the needs of others, even when they don't know they have a need. Now, these are just a few attributes of God's love. There is so much more that could be said and written. But I want to also mention that God's love, agape love, is not simply a feeling. It is an action. God's love motivates into action. It is a love that is demonstrated. Here are some of the ways that God's love is demonstrated towards us. God's love is demonstrated first and foremost in choosing and predestining us for adoption. It is God the Father who has chosen us and who has predestined us for adoption as his children. And we read this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Let me read that to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, that's agape, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In his Son, in Jesus, who paid the penalty for our sins, so that we could know the love of God and be transformed by it. So God's love is demonstrated in choosing and predestining us for adoption, also in giving his Son to be the source of our salvation. We're all familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved agape that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved that he gave. Note this, love is not just a feeling to God, it's an action. God gives. He gave his Son. God's love is demonstrated in Christ dying to justify us. The Son of God laying down his life. Romans 5:8-9. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. God shows or demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ, who is God, died for us. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And God's love is demonstrated in making us spiritually alive in Christ. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6, we read this. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God's love has been demonstrated over and over again. The scriptures tell us that God's love is not something that he simply says, but it's something that he does. This includes God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So this is but a brief description of God's love, of agape love. It is this love, Paul tells us in our text, that has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, what does this mean, poured into our hearts? In our current Sunday school class, we've been studying the Holy Spirit. And we have learned who he is and some of what he does in ministering to us. It's been a fantastic study. And even if you have not joined us yet, I would encourage you to do so because we're continuing in that study for several more weeks. We have learned that the Holy Spirit is himself God. He is the third person of the Trinity. He proceeds from both the Father and the Son. And he is called in Scripture by various titles, including the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. We've also learned that it is the Holy Spirit who regenerated us, who caused us to be born again, who renews us, and who indwells us, and who has become our heavenly helper. That was the title of the lesson this morning. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, talks about the Holy Spirit. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So God has poured his Spirit into us, each and every one who has trusted in Christ for salvation. And the Holy Spirit becomes our helper, our counselor, and more than that, the source of power to live to honor God, to live to bring glory to God. It is the Holy Spirit who provides us with the power to say no to sin, to say no to our flesh. And one way that he does this is by empowering us to now love as God loves. He poured into our hearts the agape love that we should demonstrate in our relationship to others. Now remember, agape love is not natural. It's supernatural. It must be poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And God, in his word, tells us that we should love as Jesus loved. Now that's challenging. Amen? but we can do so because His Spirit within us empowers us to do so. And so we should love as Jesus loved. So let's look at this. First of all, we should love God, just as we were commanded to by Jesus. Remember when Jesus was asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus answered by saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." That's Jesus speaking. Love God. So we who have been loved by God, we have been loved by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, should in return love Him. And note, the word used here for loving God is the same agape. Therefore, we're to love God with our actions, not just our feelings. It's not just saying we love God that we're called to do. We're called to demonstrate love for God in our actions. It's one thing to say that you love God, but how do you demonstrate that love for God in your life? Jesus later tells His disciples in John 14, 15 this, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." So what are some of these commandments, some of the ways in which we are to love God with our actions? Well, we're to love God by spending time with Him, both in prayer and in His Word. And we're commanded to do so. And it's a pleasure for us to do so, isn't it? It's one thing to tell somebody you love them. It's another thing to demonstrate it by actually spending time with them and actually communicating with them. So we are to spend time with God, both in prayer and in His Word. We're to spend time worshiping Him, both alone and with others. One of the purposes for which we're here this morning is we gather together as the body of Christ to worship Him together. We should be spending time giving thanks and praise to Him. Another way in which we express our love for Him is giving our time and our money to His work, to His church, to His missionaries. This is His. This is His work on this planet. And we are to give. We are to support it as an expression of love for Him. We are also to avail ourselves of all the means of grace that He's made available to us so that we might be more and more conformed into the image of His Son. That honors Him. He also calls us to spend time ministering to others, to spend time being His witnesses, telling others about His great love for us and our great love for Him. It's one thing to say that we love God, but if we are going to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, with all that is within us, and with all that we have been given by Him, then we need to be demonstrating that love to Him. Jesus also calls us to love one another, and to do so by following His example. We know that Jesus spent the evening before His arrest and crucifixion with His closest disciples, preparing them for His departure. Jesus knew what the future held for Him, and He wanted to prepare them because He loved them. And two times in the course of that evening, He commands them to love one another. But He goes even further. He sets the bar for them, and He sets the bar for us also. Listen to these two commandments. 1 John 13:34. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And then later that evening in John 15, 12, we read, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Wow. Again, it's not just saying you love someone. It's sacrificing yourself to love someone. It's laying down your life to love someone. Now, you might ask, how can love be commanded? Can you command someone to love someone else? Well, apparently God can, because there are 13 verses in the New Testament that command us to love one another. In every one of those verses, the word for love is agape. This is not just friendship. This is not even natural love. Natural love is based on attraction or having things in common or being in a mutually edifying relationship. This is divine love, unconditional love, unselfish, other-centered love. The same kind of love that Jesus has demonstrated towards us. F.F. Bruce writes about this love in his commentary, quoting, "The standard for the love which the disciples are to have for one another is the love which their Lord has lavished upon them." Close quote. In other words, our love for one another should be characterized by the same sacrificial love that Jesus has shown for us. And remember, Jesus said this to them, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." John 15, 13. Now, seldom will it be the case that we are literally called to die in the place of another Christian, as Jesus did. But true Christian love involves a long series of little deaths as we set aside our needs, our preferences, our pride, and put the needs of others first out of love, just like Jesus did. Well, how is this kind of love possible? Well, in the natural man, it is not. It is only possible by divine intervention, only through God causing us to be born again and changing our sin-controlled, self-centered, and selfish heart and filling us with His Holy Spirit, who then pours the love of God into our heart. God loved us, and His love radically changes us and enables us to love others with His divine love. Pastor Rob's been preaching through 1 John, and back in 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, we read this, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." It's pretty clear there that this love starts with God. And God doesn't just say He loves you. God gave His only begotten Son for you. A demonstration of love, the greatest demonstration of love in the history of mankind, was on the cross. And he goes on, "If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." This is one of those 13 verses where we are commanded to love one another. And once again, this is agape love. Once again, it's not referring to feelings, but actions. It's referring to demonstrating love for one another. So I want to finish this message by looking at five characteristics of this agape love. Because again, the word love means a lot of different things to a lot of different people, doesn't it? But God's love, agape love, has certain qualities, characteristics to it. This is the love that God has loved us with. This is the love that God wants us to love Him and others with. So I'm going to give you five characteristics of agape love. The first is humility. This is a love that is demonstrated in humility. And the classic passage on that is Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5. Let me read that to you. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. How do we do that? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's loving others, not because they deserve it, not because they do nice things for you or say nice things to you. If that was the criteria, then we would all be lost in our sins forever. God loved us in spite of who we were, in spite of our being sinners in rebellion to Him. He set His love upon us. And Jesus humbled Himself, came down from heaven, became a man, sacrificed His life in love. And that's the next characteristic of agape love. It's a love that is characterized by sacrifice. 1 John 3:16, we read these words. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Now, again, it's not often that we're going to be required to literally die for another Christian, for another brother or sister in Christ. It's possible. But we are called to lay down our lives in serving others, in giving to others, in loving others, in demonstrating God's love to others. And sometimes it's not easy, depending on who those others are. But God pours His love into our hearts, not so that we can store it up, but so that it can flow through us to others. We're the conduit through which that love flows. So it is characterized by humility, sacrifice, and by giving. In 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18, it goes on to say this: if anyone has the world's goods, sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? That's a good question. What has God withheld from us? We who were once His enemies, what has He withheld from us? Nothing. He's given us everything. And He says, how then can you not give to help one another? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. You see that? He says, it's not just saying you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's demonstrating that you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can do this. We can. Because God has demonstrated his love for us, and he's given us his Spirit who indwells us, who empowers us, who pours his love into our hearts. And so, the fourth characteristic I'd like us to see on this is that of serving. We are called to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we find that in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, where Paul writes, "You are called to freedom, brothers. Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." Again, it's agape. Through agape love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Serving. And serving those who don't necessarily deserve it. And that is hard. It is. Especially sometimes when we reach out and give of ourselves and serve others, and we get nothing in return. Sometimes they don't even thank us. Can you imagine that? But that's exactly what God has done for us. Honestly, do we give God thanks for all the good things that he does and gives to us? Most of the time, we're oblivious, right? We enjoy them. We should be giving thanks to them. But we should be willing to serve, to give, to sacrifice, to demonstrate God's love to others. And then, as hard as those are, the fifth characteristic of agape love is that it is forgiving love. We are called to forgive one another. And not because the other person deserves to be forgiven. Because we didn't deserve to be forgiven. And yet God forgave us. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. Challenging, isn't it? Now, I could have listed all those other characteristics as well, right? Kindness. I did say humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, which we also call long-suffering, right? But they're all really wrapped up in forgiving one another. We're called to forgive. Why? Because the Lord has forgiven you. There's forgiveness only in Christ. And if we have been blessed to know that, it's because of God's love for us. And if we're going to forgive, be forgiven, then we should forgive as well, as a response. We are literally commanded by God to demonstrate his love towards one another. And we can do so if we ourselves have experienced his great love in our salvation, in being filled with his Spirit, and had his love poured into our hearts. So let us take the love that we have been given, and let us use it to love God and to love one another. And in so doing, we will prove to be His disciples. In so doing, we will bring glory to Him. And as a, you know, side benefit, we will store up treasures in heaven for the day when He calls us home to Himself. Isn't that incredible? God gives us the commands. He gives us the capacity to do those commands, and then He rewards us for our obedience. We are of all people most blessed, aren't we? We are blessed because God has loved us. And we are blessed because God has given us the capacity to love one another. May God help us to do that, to love Him and to love one another just as He has loved us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your great love for us. Not a theoretical love, not simply a love written in words on a piece of paper, but love, Father God, that motivated You to sacrifice, to give, to humble Yourself, to take our place on that cross, to pay the penalty for our sins, to break our hardened hearts and draw us into fellowship with You, to cause us to be born again, to adopt us as Your children, to fill us with Your Spirit, to pour Your love into our hearts. May we, Father God, love You in return. And as Jesus said, if we love You, we will follow Your commandments. And You have commanded us to love one another in this same way and given us the ability to do so through Your love being poured into our hearts. May we become conduits of Your love, Your grace, Your mercy, Your forgiveness to others. Help us in this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Steve.